there. I want to just introduce myself again. My name is Jimbo, and I'm incredibly grateful to be here with you today at Mercy Hill. Mercy Hill means a lot to me. I got to preach youth camp a couple summers ago, and then I got to come here and preach last year. And Pastor Mike and Dan and the staff and Nick have just been just a blessing in my life as a young pastor and an encouragement to me. And so I wanted to make sure I brought my wife and my kids with me this time so y'all can meet them. When you meet my wife, my beautiful, wonderful wife, you need to know I have not beat her into submission so that she won't talk. She is hoarse and has lost her voice for the most part. So I have not trained her to speak only when spoken to. She actually doesn't have much of a voice right now. She's a very vibrant and wonderful, beautiful lady. But if you can, you're more than welcome. Please go visit her and tell her how grateful you are for her. But just know that she's going to do everything she can to talk to you. But it's going to sound like this. That's all she's going to be able to get out. And so she, as a matter of fact, if she wasn't hoarse, I would have offered for her to sing, and it would blow you away. She's got just a dynamic singing voice. But I didn't want her to try to have to do that while she was sick. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 8. First four verses. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Let's pray. Lord, one more time we come before you. Lord, I ask that you that you use this broken vessel. Lord, that you transcend my time of study or even my personality or ability to deliver your word. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do something in our hearts, in my heart. Lord, that we would see how desperately we need you. Lord, please move amongst us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so as we look at this, I am the pastor of Redemption Church in Jacksonville, about 35, 40 minutes south of here, on the corner of San Juan and Lane. And it used to be Hyde Park Baptist Church. It had died out like many churches have been in our country and continue to do so. And so God called me and my wife to move here from New Orleans, Louisiana to help revitalize that church. And it's been a fascinating process. We renamed it Redemption Church. One, because redemption is one of my favorite words. And I got to name it. And so I got to choose what the name was. And so on this conference, we'll be talking about the idea of redemption, because not only do I like it as a word, I like it because I love redemption stories. Like, I love to see God take things that other people throw away or give up on, and people give up on, and just God do phenomenal things with those people, because I'm one of those people. I didn't grow up in a home that went to church every Sunday all the time, and I got saved radically in college, and I got saved just in time to meet my wife, because if she'd have met me before I got saved, she'd have very wisely run the other direction. And so God ordained that and the timing of that, and so because of my story and my redemption story in college, I love redemption stories. And so that's what we're all about at Redemption Church. And we our vision statement is that we exist to redeem the church, capital C, and the community with the gospel by making disciples. That's our purpose, because we believe in church revitalization and church replanting. Because I don't know if you know this, but the church in America is not really growing. Now, don't be all that concerned. God's church is growing. It's just mostly not growing in America. And so I have a passion for church revitalization, because I love seeing forgotten things redeemed by God. And I think revitalization is one of the ways to do that. I also think revitalization is a unique opportunity for redemption, because most churches die for one major reason. Now, there's always a whole lot of sub-levels of reasons, but there's one kind of common thing that happens in a lot of churches, and that's that church is in a community, and it was put there for a purpose, planted for a purpose at some point, and then the community around that church changes. And as the community around that church changes, the church doesn't change. And so When you see all the issues with racial stuff going on in our country right now, you see all these issues, man, one of my biggest attack at that, my biggest fight is church revitalization. Because let me tell you a little bit about we call it our parish. We're not Catholic, but we do use the word parish. And the reason we use the word parish, one, I'm from Louisiana. We don't have counties, we have parishes. But also, and I like the word parish, but also I like the idea, the historical idea of the word parish, that there's like a geographical area that the church has a spiritual responsibility to. Does that make sense to you? And so I call it sometimes the shadow of our steeple, although we stretch it outside further than the shadow. But that idea of the that area. So I try to think in like a 1 to 3 mile radius, because honestly, if I could make an impact in the 1 to 3 mile radius around our church for the gospel, man, it would be a huge difference in our community. I want to tell you a little bit about our parish, a little bit about our community. Within a 1 mile radius of our church, it's 49% African American and 38% Anglo, 7% Hispanic, but that's the fastest growing demographic in our area. And then there's some others. In our area, almost every school when I got there, was an F-rated school. And I said that last thing, but I never told the rest of the story. We've been very involved in the school since we've gotten there. And now the elementary school next door to us is a C-rated school, and it's real close to maybe being a B next year. The middle school that we're involved with is a C-rated school and real close to maybe becoming a B-rated school next year. And so we are seeing some impact. I'm not going to say that Redemption Church has been the only thing to do with that, but we have been very involved in that process. And so 18% of adults in our area have dropped out of high school. 50% of the homes, half the homes with children in our area are single-parent homes. Only 37 to 40% of homes with children are the parents married. 20% of the houses, so almost a quarter of the houses in our area, the annual household income, all the money that comes in for the whole year, is less than $15,000. The primary concerns, as we've done our own studies and talked to people and gone out and had conversations, the primary concerns people seem to have in our area are crime, safety, and education. And so we're doing what we can to be a part of redeeming not only our church, but our community, but not just redeeming our community for the sake of redeeming it. Right? We want to redeem it with the gospel. We want to redeem it with the gospel by making disciples, by getting out there and getting involved in our parish, in our community. But here's the most important stat for you to know. Within a 1 mile radius, there are 3,000 people that indicate that they're not involved in church of any kind at all. Right? 3,000 in a 1 mile radius. In a 3 mile radius, it's 30,000. Now, you go to those same studies, 1 mile and 3 mile, not only is it 3,000 and 30,000 that aren't involved in church at all, so we can make a fairly safe assumption, not that church equals salvation, but usually salvation does equal church attendance, right? And so we can make a fairly safe assumption that 3,000, that 30,000 don't know the Lord. But I would honestly think it'd still be a safe assumption with the next bracket, which is the 3,000, another 3,000 and another 30,000 that are say they're somewhat involved in church. Now, it's not a guaranteed, but we're looking at somewhere around 60,000 people in a 3 mile radius that just aren't really even involved in a church. Now, obviously, we can't survey and know people's salvation, but that does give us some clues into the spiritual climate of what we're working with. That 2/3 of the people that live around us aren't involved in the family life and the body of a local church of Jesus Christ. And so there is some urgency to what we do. But because of the nature of the relationships and the people and all the things that are going on in our neighborhood, within a 5 mile drive of our church, I can name 5, 6 strip clubs. If you watch Action News Jax and you hear, you'll see every once in a while they do a prostitution sting. And almost always when you see that, you'll see Lane Avenue. We're on Lane Avenue. That's our community. As a matter of fact, one time on one of those news things saw a lady that goes to our church on that list. And so we deal with a lot of very broken people. Now, I tend to thrive in environments like that because I'm a pretty broken person myself, and I like being around people that are aware that they're broken. Right? And so I challenge my people in the same way I'm going to challenge you to this morning, tonight, and tomorrow night, that I want you to be openly broken. Everybody say openly broken. See, we're all broken, every one of us. See, the lady that got arrested on Lane Avenue that was attending our church, I need you to catch this, is not less broken than you. I put both of you at the foot of the cross. There's not one of you that stands above the other. And that's what we've got to look at today when we look at this story. We need to understand in this story that we look at today that of this leper that approaches Jesus, just a short little story here, that we are the lepers and God is the hero. See, we so often when we read the Bible, we like to do what we call yearbook theology, just like when you get your yearbook in high school and first thing you flip to is what? You, your picture, the clubs you were in, and you want to know what does it have to say about you? And we should. We should, when we look at God's word, we should go, where does this personally apply to me? But first and foremost, we need to look and see the greatness of God. And when we see the greatness of God, we'll see our brokenness. And we've got to be, you understand, redemption requires an awareness of our brokenness. Redemption requires that. In order for God to redeem us, in order for God to continue to redeem us, in order for God to use us for the redemption of others, we have to be aware of how broken we are. And so everybody look at your neighbor and say, we lepers. Father Damien was a minister in Hawaii many, 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 many years ago in a leper colony, and he was famous for starting out his sermons, we lepers. When we look at this story of a leper, we don't need to disassociate ourselves. We need to put ourselves in his shoes and actually learn a few lessons from our brother here. But let's start looking at it verse by verse, 8:1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Now, who's he? It's Jesus, right? And so I'm going to ask that, who's he? You guys answer it? Jesus. All right, so we're going to try that a little more. I need a little more energy. You guys are not the morning crowd. You're the almost lunch crowd. And so I'm going to ask, this is the easiest answer ever in church. Even if you're not awake, you know, ask a question. You can just say Jesus, right? So who's he in this verse?
Jesus.
That was a little better. My son was the loudest one, and so he put you to shame. Redemption in the house. So it's Jesus, but then also what's the context? What's going on here? Well, who knows the context? What mountain? Why did Jesus come down off the mountain? What was Jesus just doing? Who knows? Matthew 5 through 7. We're in Matthew 8:1. So what happened in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7? Sermon on the Mount, right? Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has just preached this phenomenal and famous and very short sermon that just made like just a gut punch. I for a season of my life, read the Sermon on the Mount every day for like 3 months. Man, it changed my life. The Sermon on the Mount is an unbelievable. I mean, just packed. It's short. If I could preach what Jesus preached, it'd take you about 10 minutes to read it. If I could preach like that in 10 minutes, golly, man. I can't preach like that in an hour. And so Jesus is coming down from the mountain. But what we've got to understand, why I wanted to point that out, is when I talk about how you and the lady that was arrested on Lane Avenue stand on level ground, sometimes we do the good church thing and we can nod to that, right? You can nod to that with your head. But in your heart, you don't really get it. Like, you don't really get that you are the leper. Like, you, honestly, you kind of go, I mean, I kind of have things somewhat together, right? Well, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, when we line ourselves up with that, we'll see just how messed up we are. Now, Father Damien didn't always start his sermons out, we lepers. As a matter of fact, when he got to Hawaii, he would always start out his sermons, my brethren. But something changed one day. See, after he would go work in the leper colony, he would go home and he would take a purifying bath in scalding hot water so that he could kill as many of the germs as possible to try to stay healthy as long as possible. He knew that one day he would most likely get leprosy by just how incarnational, relationally he was ministering to these lepers. He knew that it would probably happen at some point, but he didn't know until he got home one day and he stuck his foot in that scalding hot water and he didn't feel a thing. He was numb. He'd gotten Hansen's disease, what we call leprosy, and he no longer could feel the heat when he put his foot in the water. And some of us have been sitting in church so long, we sit under the preaching of God's word, and we don't even feel the heat of it. And so I want to take you back to the Sermon on the Mount, and I want you to feel the heat. And if you feel numb, that's what you need to be scared of. You catch me? If you read the Sermon on the Mount and you walk away going, I think I'm doing all right, Pastor Mike, that's really messed up. You've missed it entirely. Not only do you have leprosy, you don't even know it, which is worse than having it. So just think through the standard that Jesus gives us. He says in Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's impossible. I know. His brother James said in James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And so we've got to understand that maybe you can read some parts of the Sermon on the Mount and feel okay, but we look at what Jesus says in 5:48 and we look at what his brother says in James 2:10 and we realize, man, if I've messed up at all, it's like I've messed the whole thing up. Right? And so, yeah, let's think through some of the things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to read the whole thing right now, but just think through it. Right? You probably remember some of it. He says, you know, you've heard it said, but I say, he has this whole string of that. Only Jesus gets to do that, by the way. Only Jesus gets to pull out the scriptures and say, you've heard it said, but I say. He's the only one that can take it like that. He's not contradicting it. He's actually further clarifying it. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't kill people. And you may go, ah, I pulled that off. I mean, I haven't murdered anybody. I've certainly considered it at times. I don't know if you've considered it. Last service, I said, you can't be a pastor very long without considering murdering somebody. And Pastor Michael's like, no, that's just you. So you guys must be really a great church. Because I've certainly considered murdering people at some points. Right? And so, but then Jesus goes, you've heard it said, don't kill anybody. To which we go, most of us can go, all right, I'm good. Then what does he say? He goes, but man, if you've ever just even had anger in your heart towards somebody. So let me make it real personal and applicable to today. If you have posted something on social media in hatred towards someone who sees the world different than you do politically, that's murder in your heart. You get that? It's embarrassing how a church looks on social media right now. I mean, it's absolutely embarrassing what some of us are doing. Now, I don't know your social media, so I'm not necessarily calling you out, but if the shoe fits, wear it. It's embarrassing how we're talking to each other in this country right now. We can't treat people like human beings with respect. When we talk negatively, the Bible says when you call somebody a fool, right? The Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes these ideas and he takes it so much further, doesn't he? He goes, look, don't cheat on your wife. Hey, I pulled that one off so far. Almost been married almost 14 years. We're good, babe. But then he says, but if you ever even like looked and thought anything, I mean, in your heart, you've already done it. I'm like, oh my gosh, Jesus is making it so difficult for us. And when like Father Damien, we dip our toe into the purifying water of God's word, you better feel some heat. See, in order to experience God's redemptive grace and love, which is the good news, and we always want the good news, but look, and to truly understand the good news, we got to truly get the bad news. Like a bill has been paid, a debt has been paid, but you need to know how big that bill was in order to get what's going on here. And so you got to see yourself as the leper, because when you do, man, it'll make a big difference in how you'll approach the sin in your life. And that's one of the things I want to show you. We're going to talk, as we go through this conference, we're going to get increasingly more practical and pragmatic on ways that you can be active in God's continual redemption of your life and then you being a part of redeeming others. But step one is right here. Step one is we got to get just how bad the bad news is, how broken we are, that we are ceremonially unclean just like this leper. But not only are we ceremonially unclean, we are socially unclean just like this leper. Look at 8:2. What does he do? And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I want you to catch the boldness of this, because the authors of the gospel use such an economy of words. I mean, they're missing so many things that we don't get to think about, but just think of the implications here. You know this most likely. If you grew up in church at all, you know, what does a leper have to do when he's around people in public? This is where you answer questions. I know that Mike maybe not ask you questions. I'm going to ask you questions. Right? What do you have to do if you're a leper and you go into public? You got to tell them you're unclean. You got to announce it. You got to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. Do you think when you get arrested on Lane Avenue and your face is plastered all over the news and the Facebook articles that go out that you don't feel unclean everywhere you go from that moment on? But see, so many of us are more concerned with being socially unclean than we are with being ceremonially unclean. See, the leper realized he didn't just need to be healed, he needed to be cleansed. He realized that this meant he couldn't enter into worship with his people. See, there were some pretty rigorous things going on with how you could encounter worship in the house of the Lord at that time, right? Think through the Old Testament and all the things that you've learned if you grew up in church, right? To get into the presence of God, to go into the Holy of Holies, one, you had to be the high priest. One guy gets to do that. One guy. Not everybody else, one guy, one time a year, and he's got to go through all these extensive rituals and all this stuff in order to enter into the Holy of Holies and the presence of God. And even then, it was such a scary thing that what if there was some sin he didn't say anything about, but God knows it, and so God's going to strike him dead. So they'd tie a rope around his ankle so that when he went into the Holy of Holies, if he died, nobody else was going in there. They were dragging his tail out of there. You got to catch that, listen, That's the same Holy of Holies we're entering into right now. Man, that ought to fire you up that we get to sing. When we sing those songs that we sing, we are in the, if you are a child of God, you are in the presence of the Holy of Holies. You didn't have to do any rituals. You didn't have to do anything before you got here. You probably got into a fight with your wife on the way here. You probably yelled to your kids on the way here. And yet you get to walk into the presence of the Holy of Holies. We can't miss that. See, this leper couldn't even go to church because he was a leper. That's what mattered to him. And see, he was so aware of how broken he was that he became bold in his approach to his sin. But so many of us today, we've gotten such free access to the Holy of Holies that now the scariest thing to us is, what do you think about me? What does the person in the seat next to me think? Man, if I went up during the Holy Spirit's convicting you and he's working on you and the Holy Spirit's calling you to come to repentance and come confess sin to somebody, to Pastor Mike or somebody, or come pray at the altar and the Holy Spirit's doing that to you, but you're going, yeah, but then people are going to think that something's wrong with me. Something is wrong with you. All of you and me. Every one of us, we got to stop playing games. The reason I love being in the kind of area our church is in is because for the most part, people don't play games. They will be straight up with you about their sin and about the things going on in their life. And it's just a lot easier for me as a pastor to deal with that. It's so much easier to pastor somebody when they show up drunk on the day that you are launching as a campus of another church. This is a true story. Show up drunk, and then 3 weeks later, they get saved, and then they get diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and the church body comes around this woman who was a crack addict and an alcoholic and just took care of her grandson and her husband who had Alzheimer's and dementia. And the church just rallied around this woman, and the hospice center, as she's dying, you see, we have such an interesting mix at our church. You see one of the poshest, interior designer, beautiful, wealthy ladies sitting next to this lady that's dying's drug dealer's son as they pray over her and they take care of her. And then you see another family in your church adopt her grandson as she passes away. That doesn't happen if we're not open with our brokenness. That doesn't happen if we always pretend like everything's okay. That doesn't happen if we don't share things with each other, if we don't confess our sin to one another, if we play it safe. See, why would the leper do this? Why would he go in the midst of this great crowd have to announce, unclean, unclean, fight his way through the crowd to approach Jesus. Because Jesus was there and he knew. He knew that that was what he needed. He knew what he needed was to be cleansed, not just healed. See, we just want to be healed of our symptoms so often. He wanted to be cleansed. He wanted the opportunity to worship. He wanted the opportunity to walk in public and not have to yell unclean everywhere that he goes. He wanted to know that he was clean. He wanted the relational aspect of people not being scared of him everywhere he walked. And so he was bold. You need to understand, the boldness of our approach in our sin is in direct proportion to the awareness of our brokenness. You will only be as bold in fighting the sin in your life as you are aware of just how broken you are. Maybe you've seen that in yourself or in loved ones through addiction. Maybe you've had a loved one fight addiction, or you fought addiction, and maybe you've watched somebody, maybe you've had the difficulty of pastoring someone through addiction, and you go that moment where you know, I've just got to watch them hit bottom, right? I mean, I can suggest things all day. I can pray over them all day. I can send them to meetings. I can send them to counseling. But until they hit that moment where they're so aware of how broken they are that all of a sudden they go, I'll do anything. I'll announce unclean through the crowd as they all jeer at me, as they jerk their children away from me, as I walk, as I approach Jesus boldly and confidently, because I know that's where the answer is. That's when you see people get redeemed. Not when we play games. It doesn't happen by yourself. So many of us, we go, I'm just going to deal with this between me and the Lord. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Whether your sin is an addiction or whether your sin is some sort of secret habitual sin, things you're looking at on the internet, things that you're hiding from other people, or whether your sin is man of God that you're not leading your home well. You're not leading your wife. You're not leading your family. You're not stepping up and being the man of God that God has called you to be in your home. Your willpower will not defeat that shortcoming in your life. A bold approach to the throne of grace is the only answer. Look at verse 2 and then 3. 2 again and then 3. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus' redemption is very personal. This is the beauty of it. The Old Testament God and the New Testament God aren't different. You need to catch that. It's the same God. The same God that his wrath would come down upon you if you walked into the Holy of Holies unprepared and would strike you down. The same God that when a guy tripped and touched the Ark of the Covenant, he was struck dead. The same God in the New Testament that killed Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. The same God that his holiness is so great that his wrath is justified when it seems extreme. That same God, so personally, when we are aware of our brokenness, and we approach him in humility and confidence. Confidence not in ourselves, confidence in him. And humility in ourselves and confidence in him. He'll touch us and he will cleanse us and he will redeem us when we approach him that way. Our confidence has to be in him. Hebrews 4:16, talking about Hebrews is one of my favorite books as it talks, about that Holy of Holies and the Old Testament law and the intensity of it. And then it just boils it all down to what's the difference between everything that happens there and what we experience now. It's that price was paid by the Son of God when he was publicly humiliated, beaten, disgraced on a cross. Take my sin and your sin and wash us in the blood so that we could be ceremonially clean. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So yeah, you got to catch that you're broken. That's step one. Listen, redemption doesn't come casually. Redemption doesn't come by just going, oh yeah, I'm kind of a screw up. You know, I messed up some things. It comes when we're aware that we are so messed up. And then on my own, there's nothing but selfishness, and even the things that look good that I do are really just so that I'll look good. And we come to the cross boldly with confidence in that, but also humbly. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, humbly cast our cares upon him. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So how do we respond to that redemption? Look at 8:4. What does he do? What does Jesus tell him to do? And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them, or a testimony. God calls us to be an obedient witness to him. And I think a point of application here is that God calls us to be an obedient witness under and submitting under the biblical leadership of a godly church. Like, I tell you something, Mercy Hill, you are blessed. In a time in our country where churches are dying and some people are responding to that by watering down the word, you're here at a church that holds this up. And so you need to submit to the godly leadership of this biblical church as you pursue redemption in your life. Now, does this guy respond obediently? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us. Matthew continues on to another story, but if we look in other accounts, this is my kind of dude. I like the people that don't know the rules. They break all the rules, not because they want to break the rules. They just didn't even know that was a rule. Like, one of my favorite moments was doing prison ministry, and a guy drops an F-bomb in his prayer of salvation. He didn't know that was a bad word. When we went through the Ten Commandments, like, thou shalt not murder, he's like, man, I broke that. Thou shalt not commit adultery, did that too. Right? And so when he's like, man, my life's so beeped up, like as he's praying to Jesus, and he doesn't even know, like there's a part of me that's like, I like this guy. I mean, I need to disciple him a little bit, and there needs to be some growth here, but this guy, Jesus says, look, go to the priest, go to the church, follow the law of Leviticus chapter 14, where it talks about what we do when this happens, when we're cleansed of leprosy. The guy's like, all right, Jesus, I won't tell anybody. Hey, everybody, guess what happened? And he goes and tells everybody, you know what? I prefer his disobedience to our religious obedience. See, sometimes we follow all the rules and we look so good. But have you really been redeemed? Or, and let me ask it like this. Maybe you hear this and go, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know that I've been redeemed. I'm so grateful for it. Let me ask you this. When you die, will there be people who have been redeemed in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ because of how you chose to live your life in obedience? Because that's what we're called to. That's not just Pastor Mike's call. It's not my call. That's our call. We lepers are called to obediently be a part of seeing others redeemed. And so as we go through the rest of this conference, I'm going to talk to you more about what it's like to do that and doing that. We're going to look more as Jesus redeems and Jesus utilizes us to redeem people. But right now, before we can even talk about what to do, I want to give you an opportunity to do business. I wanted to give you an opportunity to be openly broken. So if you've got unconfessed sin that needs to be spoken out loud, I'm going to pray in a minute, and Pastor Mike will be up here. You have the opportunity to do that. Or listen, maybe a baby step for you today, just because it would be uncomfortable. And I got news for you. There are no steps towards redemption in the beginning that are comfortable. It's just not an option. Pastor, I'd like just a more comfortable route. Well, I just can't offer that to you. I can't. So maybe a step for you, because it would be uncomfortable, and maybe that'd be a good thing for you, would be to come and pray at the stairs here and let people see your willingness to even admit that you need help. And maybe for somebody else out there, you'll see somebody doing that, and maybe you need to come put your arm around them and pray over them. it's a friend of yours, maybe you need to take them to coffee this week. Man, how can I walk with you? I don't know what's going on, if you want to tell that to me or not, but I'm not trying to gossip, but how can I walk with you? Or maybe you start with them. Hey, man, I don't know what you went down for, but let me tell you what I'm struggling with. Maybe you start it off. Hey, maybe man of God, my men in here, maybe you need to go home and have a conversation with your wife and confess to her that you haven't been leading your home. I got real weird, I know that. And ladies, if a man does that, please be gentle. Don't go, oh, you're right. We are weak, fragile men. We act strong, but that's a difficult thing for us. And so if your man's willing to admit that out loud to you today, respond in mercy and grace and just pray that God would use him. All right? Because, man, we got to start leading. We got to start leading our homes. We can't really lead the church until we start leading our homes. We can't really lead redemption until we start leading our homes. Let's be about it, church. Let's be about being redeemed constantly. Let's be about redeeming others. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful that you have redeemed a broken man like me. Lord, I'm grateful for Mercy Hill Church and just the light that it is in Yulee. Lord, it's not only a light in Yulee, it's a light all across the world. Lord, move in our hearts. Call us to confession and conviction. But Lord, let us be aware of our brokenness and then boldly approach you at your throne of grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. Let's stand together. And let's, as our pastor said, he said, we've got to do business with God. Let me just say this before we continue to keep moving forward and looking at areas in our life that need to be redeemed. I will tell you this, and I know this not from counseling, not from being a pastor. I know this from being a human being who is saved by grace through faith alone. If there is something in the darkness for you, sin that is in the dark, it will never be handled. You will never have victory over it unless you expose it, unless you identify it, unless you recognize it, unless you go to a pastor or a friend or another, a wife or a husband, and be able to come and say, this is what I'm dealing with. I promise you will continue to deal with that sin in the darkness. It's got to be exposed. So he is going to be bringing and he's going to be giving us very biblical advice on how to be able to navigate through this, to take victory over this and see God redeeming these things in our life. It's working out what God is working in is what he's going to be instructing us in. But here's the idea. You've got to be able to recognize it. You've got to admit it and it's got to come to the light. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you. We thank you so much, Lord. I pray for boldness. I pray for confidence. Lord, as Jimbo was saying, God, there's no comfortable way to go about doing this. And God, every single one of us is absolutely full of pride. We want to look a certain way. We want everybody to think we have it together. God, we're afraid what other people are going to think of. And I keep going back to that statement that he says, that we are more concerned, God, being socially clean than we are ceremonial clean. We're more concerned about what other people are going to think about us than how this sin within our life is going to impact our fellowship with you. God, let us be first concerned with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You respond as God's working in your hearts, all right?